Hi, folks. Good to be with you. If we've not met before, my name is Luke, and I'll be sharing from the Bible today. We're continuing in our series in the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 17, and I'm going to read now from verses 11 to 19 in the next episode we hear about with Jesus. Let's read that now. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Well, last Sunday was Mother's Day. So maybe there were flowers, cards, gifts. We do our best to appreciate the mums around us. But, and I really don't mean to sound glass half full here, I do sometimes wonder if the appreciation fades as fast as the flowers. What I mean is, the Monday after Mother's Day comes quickly, doesn't it? And it's also possible that a few moms are listening even now and they're thinking, "Mother's Day? I hadn't really noticed. Seemed like business as usual to me." Gratitude doesn't always come naturally to us. And when it does, it may not hang around for long. We're forgetful creatures, aren't we? We're often taking one another for granted, but we're given new opportunities to say thanks to each other every day, maybe even to mothers still. Imagine that, a thank you, and not even on Mother's Day. The story from Luke's gospel today is another example of Jesus' action and of people's various responses to that action. And it's a story about gratitude, a story about thanks. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus is instructing his disciples on how they should live, his previous teaching being on humility. We hear that following Jesus and working in his kingdom will mean his disciples are marked by deep humility, resulting in an attitude of service to God. The rest of the New Testament follow Jesus' lead. Given all that we know about Jesus by his example and by his teaching, if someone is claiming to be a follower of Jesus and isn't marked by humility and service, they've got some growing up to do in faith. Because the words humility, service, and Jesus are synonymous. The words Christian, humility, and service many times are not synonymous. And so it's up to those of us who are following Jesus today to change that, living lives of humble service. Luke then tells us that Jesus was traveling along the Galilean and Samaritan border, and he encounters a leper colony, a border being an unsurprising place to find a group of outcasts, just as that is the case today in many parts of the world. Leprosy is a term used throughout the Bible for dangerous skin conditions. People with leprosy were banned from regular life. Often out of necessity, they were forced to find community support with other people who were sharing a similar affliction. If you had leprosy and you needed to get around town or be in the public space, you were required to announce yourself as unclean, unclean, everywhere you went. It's a pretty horrid existence. Not only are you gravely ill, but you're also required to literally repel human connection. All illness is isolating, but in this way, leprosy was especially nasty. As the story goes, this group shouted out at Jesus from a way off since they knew they were meant to keep their distance, but they'd heard enough about Jesus' reputation of healing to take their chances. They seem to be a group made up of both Jewish and Samaritan people, historically two ethnic groups who shared a good deal of animosity towards each other. So you can imagine their desperation for community if it took a disease to bring them together. They were, as they shouted out to Jesus, people to be pitied. But Jesus hears them. Jesus sees them. And with a few words, Jesus heals them, telling them to go show themselves to the local priests for proof of cleansing. If these 10 people had really been healed, they'd need to be given a clean bill of health by a local authority in order to reintegrate back into society. And they were all healed on their way, with just a few words at a distance from Jesus. We should never miss the forest for the trees in the Gospels. Jesus has just made dead people walking alive again. All their suffering, shame, loneliness alleviated in an instant. And this is the power of Jesus among us, the kingdom's arrival. As we hear at the end of the episode, these people had in a very real way been raised to life. In many ways, it's kind of a picture for all of us who respond and call out to Jesus. These folks didn't get advice from Jesus, but emancipation. They got resurrection, and there was only Jesus to thank. Except there wasn't much thanks given. Only one of 10 returns to find Jesus, throwing himself at Jesus' feet in gratitude, praising God in a loud voice. We can only speculate as to why the other 9 didn't return, only hearing the story of the one who did return and that Jesus mentions the others 9 hadn't. And as the episode concludes, Jesus affirms this response by pointing out that your faith has made you well, which sometimes for us in Scripture can be a bit of a tricky phrase. But when we dig a bit deeper, I think we can simply say that Jesus is saying something like, your trust has been well placed. When someone routinely makes bad choices in their romantic life, we sometimes say that they're looking for love in all the wrong places. Jesus is saying something like the opposite here. These desperately sick people have looked for help and healing in the right place. Their trust has been well placed in Jesus. 10 lives completely transformed in an instant. What's the response? Well, there's a few things to note. First, notice that healing and blessing isn't reserved for the grateful, but for the needy. When these folks asked Jesus to show mercy, he responded, "This is God's generous nature. We aren't given to because of what we can give back." As one scholar mentions, the 9 who didn't return weren't all of a sudden stricken with leprosy because they didn't send Jesus a thank you note. Blessings come to us with no strings attached. That said, gifts and blessings, they can be appreciated or not. More importantly, a gift is never an end unto itself. All gifts direct us back to the meaning and the power and the relationship from which they come. So this is a story which reminds us that it's possible to miss the main point of blessing. Gifts, all gifts direct us back to God, our immeasurable treasure. Think of it this way. A blessing is a cup of cold water in the desert. But God is an abundant spring in a cool, green oasis. And we very often settle for the occasional cup of water in the desert rather than building our home in the oasis next to the spring. This leads to the second point. Notice that Jesus says it's the foreigner who returns in thanks for the healing. It's another example in Luke's gospel of how no subset of people has the corner on God. The kingdom is open to everyone. Grace is for those in the middle and those who define themselves as living on the margins. What's interesting in the Gospels is how often those in the middle don't appreciate what they're seeing and hearing in Jesus, and how those on the margins do. Even in this leper colony, it's the outsider among the outsiders who returns in praise to God at Jesus' feet, another despised Samaritan, often popping up throughout Luke's Gospels, who is the only one who brings more trust, who gives more weight to Jesus by returning in gratitude and devotion. All 10 had hollered at Jesus for help in their desperation. Only one returns with the same volume of gratitude. There's a thought for us. What's our volume when we need something from God? And is that volume matched in our gratitude when we recognize His goodness and blessing on us? Reading the Gospels, we see three kinds of people. Some reject Jesus outright, as with a number of the Pharisees that we've looked at recently. Some people accept and appreciate Him, committing themselves to Him flat out, maybe like the one healed and returning in this story. And some accept the gifts that spill out from Jesus, but don't entirely appreciate or give weight to Him, like the 9 who didn't return in thanks and praise. Here in Luke 17, we're hearing that a follower of depth will be marked, as we heard last week, with humility and will also be marked with gratitude and devotion. Humble service shows us that we understand our role in Jesus' kingdom. That's what we heard last week in the text. This week, we're hearing that gratitude and devotion shows that we understand Jesus' worth and weight in the first place. So this is one of those stories reminding us that you don't miss out on Jesus only by rejecting Him. Being a disciple of Jesus means not just receiving the gifts, but more importantly, identifying His great worth, making the daily journey to Jesus' feet in gratitude and worship, which gives our lives a very different shape. Every gift of God directs us back to God Himself, where our gratitude and our ongoing trust and devotion is well placed. A glass of water in the desert now and then is refreshing, no doubt. But the invitation of the gospel is to build our home in the oasis right next to the spring. Well, that's all we have to say about the passage today in forms of teaching, but we thought it would be great to have a bit of a conversation about this. So we invited Lori Shoplin to join us, a member in our community, been a part of the church for many years. And we asked Lori a number of questions around the theme of gratitude and devotion. And here's what Lori had to share with us now.
I'm Lori, and I have been coming here for 15 years-ish. And the fun story about that is my husband and I were led here by our teenage son at the time. So I love that story that God uses all things in His economy. And I am a proud mom of 3. I have 2 in-laws, and then we have 3 grandkids and a plus because one's on the way as well. So Gigi, and I love that name. And I am a full-time life coach, and I help people just step into who God's calling them to be. And I love it. For me, gratitude is like a muscle that needs to be strengthened. And it's a muscle God's formed us and He's given it to us. And I think we societally say thank you a lot, but not necessarily directly to the source. And so where does it come from? It's absolutely from God. And I think it's we need to do the work to really delve deeply into developing our gratitude practice and who it's for and what it's for. Truthfully, gratitude looked very differently over the years. Gratitude for me was something that I would say thank you for, but not really knowing who. And as soon as I stepped into recognizing that gratitude, there is a giver that of everything that I've received, and I do call them blessings. I look for God's blessings in the day. And since I've introduced that level of understanding to gratitude, it helps me deepen my relationship with Him. Because then when I can see all the things that He has done for me, it helps show His true character to me. And there's this intimacy of, He's in the really minute detail. So of course, His love for me is that deep. How can I not be grateful for that? And then expect that he's going to do the same for me the next day as well. What gets in the way of gratitude would absolutely be for me, my pride, my ego, my need for control. When I think that it's happened because of me, right? So I tend not to be grateful for something when I think, well, of course, like Lori did that, right? Instead of really going back to who am I grateful to for this happening. When I really get down to how he modeled his life for us, he taught us how to do this. And that humbly is something that I want to replicate. So he showed it in all of his, you know, parables that he shared, in his interactions with the disciples, in the interactions with all the people he came into contact with. There was always this level of gratitude that he had for them being in part of his story. And I think my bigger struggle was that for the longest time, I didn't know if I was worthy of that. So I think I did just, it was easier to say universe because it was just too big to think that God could really be in my life so deeply. So that was the work I had to do to doing that. And as I've moved into that, now I undoubtedly, like, I see it's him, and it excites me to look for it and then encourage others that they can find it too in their life if they're willing to explore it and expect it. God is in the struggle. And I think it's Paul in 1 Thessalonians talks about being thankful in all circumstances. And truthfully, I used to misunderstand that for a long time and think that I had to be thankful for everything happening. So when our daughter got cancer, I really struggled. There was this dissonance of going, how can I be thankful for this? And as soon as I released that and realized, oh no, I could be thankful and grateful for the things in it, then I was able to send and see his blessings in the day, even in that season. And so then I was able to see, and again, gratitude for me is when we can see God's blessings in the moment, that just draws me closer to him to realize like he hasn't forgotten me, even in this season of what's going on. And so I can lean on him and the gratitude from that can get bigger because if he's shown up there, he's sure as heck gonna show up the next day too. So my gratitude practice insofar as I, not daily, but I try to at least weekly write 10 different things that I'm grateful for. And it can't be the same. So I have this ongoing journal that has a collection of like, it was a book that I read one time and challenged me to do it. So I'm close to 1,000 of things that I'm grateful for. So there are times in there that I just need to read that before I can remember like, oh, if I'm struggling in the presence of finding gratitude. So I think that that's a tool that I use in doing that. And then something else that I do is I actually go to bed at night with one thing that I'm grateful for every day. And I actually have a separate journal, of course I do, on my bedside where I just write the one thing. And that reminds me of like, as much as there may have been a dozen curveballs thrown in there throughout the day, I can find evidence that God showed up for me in that day and be grateful for it. I think that's why it's so important as a daily practice to remind me of who God is, who his character is. And so then the gratitude is showing his true character to me each and every day, multiple times in a day. And that's helping me go, all right, this is what he says. This is who he is, right? Okay, so this is how he's shown up in my life. But for me, just there's lots, and there's lots there, right? I'm sure for everyone, of that disbelief that we're good enough to receive it and that he has, even as he just leaned in, like looking at me, it's like, oh, that's a lot of attention. Back out of that, right? So, but I'm choosing to believe, like I'm leaning into that. And I'm choosing to believe that I am a daughter and he has named me. He does know every hair on my head. Those are all relatively new beliefs for me. And gratitude practice has been part of that journey to be able to stand in truth on that as well.
Thanks to Lori for sharing her experience and being vulnerable in that. And I would ask how we as a community are moving forward in devotion and gratitude. Maybe you heard that from Lori today, and the idea of creating a form of gratitude ritual is going to be helpful for you. Maybe you have a sense of gratitude or appreciation, but you're growing in the understanding that gratitude goes nowhere, but it needs to go to a specific person in Jesus. We have someone to say thank you. That's where the power and the depth really is. Let me take a moment as we close today in prayer to pray a prayer of gratitude and to invite us further into that sense of devotion and appreciation of Jesus among us. Gracious Lord, thank you for every good and perfect gift. We come to you today in need, asking that you'd give to us increasingly, that you'd make us alive, that you'd heal and restore and renew us. We also come to you today in appreciation and thanks. And we take a moment to identify in our hearts and our minds the things, the people, the circumstances, the life you've given us that we can say thank you for. We identify, even in this moment, Jesus, that we wouldn't even have breath if it weren't for you. So thank you. Thank you that we can even say thank you. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us and you would draw us into a deeper sense of appreciation and devotion so that you can become more central in our lives and we can increasingly flourish as human beings. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you around soon.